Thanks, Darren. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. Trust that God will bless you for being here. Now, I have a little PowerPoint here to go along, so we'll see if it'll come up. Well, we're staying about standing on the promises of God. You know, promises, promises. Everyone seems to be making promises. You know, if you listen to the news and people will come on the news and they'll be making promises. Sometimes people make promises and they never intend to keep those promises. Other people, they make promises, but then a change in circumstances will cause them to change their mind, and so they'll break their promise. There are others that make promises, and they fully intend to keep those promises, but then that they find that they don't have the resources or the power to carry out what they have promised. But the title that I put over my little message this morning is that God always keeps his promises. Don't even worry about it. We'll just go without it. God always keeps his promises. God never makes a promise that he doesn't intend to keep. God never makes a promise and then changes his mind because of circumstances. And when God makes a promise, he will always have the resources and the power in order to carry out his promise. Now, it's interesting, but the Bible is actually a book of promises. As you read through the Bible, you will find God's promises right from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's just promise after promise that God makes. And when God makes these promises, you can take his promises and you can subdivide them or divide them into groups. And I was thinking how that some of God's promises are personal promises. You know, there were Old Testament men and women of faith, and you can read and you can see where God makes a personal promise. I was thinking of Joshua. After that Moses had died, and God came to Joshua, and he said to him, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And so that was a personal promise for Joshua. God also, in the scriptures, we find where he makes personal promises, but the promises are also prophetic. And so even though they were for a person, personally, yet they have an effect for us as well. And I was thinking of a promise that God actually made to Isaac. And he was telling Isaac how that he would bless him and that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and the sand upon the seashore. But then after having made that promise to Isaac, and he goes on to say, and then your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, you see, that's prophetic, because God was looking to the coming of the Savior, who would be of Isaac's line, and he would bless the earth by the coming of the Lord into the earth. And so many of God's promises, and even though they were personal, they were prophetic. And then there are what we refer to as the messianic promises. Promises of a coming Messiah. And we know that God fulfilled all those promises. And you can go on. He made promises that are for Israel, his earthly people. And then he has other promises that are universal in nature. In other words, they're promises for all of mankind. And we want to look at one of those promises this morning. A universal promise of God. And then there were promises that he made to the church. And I want to consider two of them this morning. So actually, we're going to concentrate, even though God has made many, many promises in His Word, what I would like to do is to concentrate on three particular promises that God made. One is a universal promise, a promise for all of mankind, and then the other two are promises for His people, the church. And so they're promises that you and I are living in the good of this morning. You know, as I was thinking of God's promises, it reminded me a little of mathematics. Now, I don't know whether God's promises remind you of mathematics or not, but it does me, because, you see, when it comes to God's promises, some of them are conditional, and some of them are non-conditional. And you see, that's getting into mathematics. You remember studying theorems in mathematics? Remember, you would say, if this is true, then this will be true. That's mathematical theorems, and that's conditional mathematical theorems. If the first condition isn't met, then the second condition wouldn't be met. And with some of God's promises, they are conditional. In other words, if we're going to receive the blessing of His promise, then we have to meet a certain condition. But then there are other promises, and they're non-conditional. And God is going to do it regardless of what we do. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, first of all, in order to look at a universal promise, and this here is actually a conditional promise. It's one of God's conditional promises. And I'm going to take you to a verse that you might not expect to be taken to. A very well-known verse, in fact, perhaps the best known verse in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. So if you have your Bible, turn to that beautiful verse. I know that many of you will know it by memory, but I would like to read John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, did you notice the promise at the end of that verse? Let's just look at it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now here's the conditional promise. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here we have God's promise of eternal life. You know, I trust this morning that each one gathered here, you are the recipient of eternal life. That you have met the conditions of this particular promise of God, and that you have believed on the Son. You know, this is one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. You know, sometimes we don't speak on it because it just seems to be so familiar that we don't think, well, it's just John 3:16. And yet it's so important. Because I believe that if I was to have a show of hands, and I'm not going to do it, but I believe that if I was to have a show of hands in this congregation this morning, that there would be a number of hands that would go up if I said, is this the particular verse that the Spirit of God used in order to bring you to salvation? Because this verse has been used by the Spirit of God over and over again in order to show mankind, God's love, and His salvation, and the way in which they can have eternal life. For God so loved the world, a love that we can't explain, a world of sinners, a world that had turned its back upon God, and yet, being a God of love, He looked down upon the world of mankind, and he wanted to provide salvation for them. And there was no other way for salvation to be provided for except that there be someone who would pay the penalty that was due to mankind on account of their sin. And so God provided that way of salvation and the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son, his one and only Son, the Son of his love, the one in whom he found all his delight. And yet God gave him to the death of the cross in order that you and I might have our sins forgiven. He loved us that much. My friend, I hope that you have responded to the love of God. Tremendous love. But he gave his Son. He has given all that he needs to give. The Lord Jesus gave his life in order that you and I might have salvation, in order that we might have eternal life. But my friend, it's a conditional promise. You see, God's salvation is for all, but it's only upon those that believe. And if you have never had a time in your life when you personally accepted Christ as your Savior, then you do not come into the good of this promise. You do not have eternal life unless you know Christ as Savior. He's the only one who is able to give life. But you know, I love this verse because it's a universal promise. This verse is not written to an individual. This verse is not written to God's earthly people, Israel. This verse is not just written for the Gentiles, but it goes out to the whosoever will. That grand word, whosoever, is ringing through my soul. Whosoever will may come. Have you come to Christ? Do you know your sins forgiven? Are you enjoying the good of this promise of God that you can have eternal life? You know, it's a wonderful thing to have eternal life. Life that doesn't depend on me. Life that doesn't depend on what I do. But life that only depends on God. But life that only depends on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, if there happens to be anyone here, we would invite you to come to Christ if you haven't come already, because this here for you is the most important promise in the whole of the Word of God. The most important one is the promise of eternal life, because it says here in this beautiful verse that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you don't have everlasting life, then you will perish. You see, there is that possibility. And everyone who leaves this life and they have never accepted Christ as Savior, they have never come into the good of this particular promise, then the Bible is very clear that they will perish eternally. So that's why it's so important. We want to be true to the Word of God. My friend, you know Christ this morning. Nothing more important than to know him and have eternal life. But then, once a person has come to know Christ as Savior, then all of a sudden we enter into all kinds of beautiful promises from God. And they're non-conditional. They're for the church. They're for you and I. And so what I'd like you to do now is just to look at two of these promises. We're going to actually turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Now, I think this is exciting stuff. You know, it's one thing to read about a promise to Joshua. You know, and think, well, that was kind of nice. That was good for good old Joshua. But, you know, it's something else to read about these promises and to say, hey, they're for me. Like, this promise is mine. God's making this promise to me. And so I want to lay a hold upon that promise, and I want to make it a living part of my life. Now, as I read through John chapter 14, and we do not have time to read the entire chapter this morning, but it would be good for you to do it as homework. Read John's Gospel chapter 14, and as you read it, try to list all of the different promises that God makes in this particular chapter. In fact, it's the Lord Jesus making the promises, because it's the Lord Jesus that's speaking throughout the chapter. And it's amazing. We could just put a title over this chapter, John chapter 14, as God's promises to the church, to those who are his people, to those who have eternal life. It's not just that you have eternal life, but here's more. You know, Peter, in writing his book, when he speaks about God's promises, he refers to them as the exceedingly great and precious promises. They're not just great promises, they're exceedingly great. And he says they're precious. In other words, there's something that God's people can lay a hold on and they can rely upon, because we know that God is going to carry out all of his promises. And we want to look at two this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now there's the first non-conditional promise that we want to look at this morning. The Lord Jesus himself says, if I go to prepare a place for you, now here's the promise, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we have the promise of his coming. Now let's move down the chapter, and I would like to go down to, let's see now, I have only time to read what I need here, to verse 16. Verse 16 of the same chapter. The Lord is still speaking, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, notice that wording. He's speaking here concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he says he dwells with you, but it's even closer than that. And remember, he's talking to the believers here. This is for the church, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then look down, please, at verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now that's all that I wish to read. Now you notice then that in these verses that we read, we have two exceedingly great and precious promises. We first of all have the promise of the Lord's coming. Jesus is coming again. And then we also have the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, these are promises that you and I, as God's people, we need to really lay a hold upon. But I believe that we need to allow them to permeate our lives, because these promises should have a purifying effect upon us. You see, it's easy for me to say that I believe these promises. I've heard these two promises spoken on, talked about all my life. And so it's easy for me to give verbal assent to the fact, oh yes, I believe that the Lord is coming. Oh yes, I believe that I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. But when it comes to these promises, I believe that it's important for these promises to have a practical effect on our lives on a daily basis. In other words, let's look at it this way. As I go to work this week, and I work amongst my colleagues and with the students, I wonder if those people, as they watch me, will they be assured that I am being guided and I believe in these two promises? I believe that the Lord is coming, and I believe that I am the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Now let's even bring it a little bit closer, because I believe that the Word of God is something that's very, very practical. And what I would like each one of us to do, myself included, is to take a look, say, just over the past week. Just think of your past week. Think of all the activities that you were involved in. Think of what you did. And then ask yourself the question, was I involved in anything? Was there anything that I was doing that I would have been ashamed of if to take the Lord to do the same thing? In other words, if Jesus was here beside me, would my past week have been exactly the same? Or would it make a difference? Was I doing something that I would be ashamed in order to have the Lord know about it? Because don't forget, if you're a believer, everything that you do, you take God with you, because He's dwelling in us. That's serious stuff. We are the temple of the living God. And so when I sit down in front of my computer and I turn the computer on and I'm there all by myself, whatever I'm looking at, God is looking at it with me. And so anything that I look at on the computer, it should be that I want God to see that as well. You know, I believe that that is kind of serious stuff. Or when I decide to read something, or when I decide to watch something on TV, would I want the Lord to be sitting beside me watching the same thing? You see, these two truths, these two promises, for you and I, as the people of God, should have a sanctifying effect on our lives. Because everything we do, God is with us. We are the temple of the living God. And not only that, but I wonder, as I look back over my week, if there was anything that I was involved with, or anything that I was doing, that if the Lord was to come back at that particular instant, I would be ashamed. And I would think, oh no. Now, I can remember as a boy, and I had a tremendous respect for my father. I had respect for my mother as well, but I lost my mother when I was quite young, so most of my illustrations go back to my dad, and that's the reason. But, you know, I had a tremendous respect for my dad. But, you know, I was a typical boy, maybe worse than some. But I'll tell you, there were things that I used to get into and do, and, you know, I was hoping my dad wouldn't show up. And it wasn't just that I was afraid of discipline, although it would have occurred. I know it. It would have occurred. But it wasn't just that I was afraid of that. I didn't want to hurt him either. And there were things that I didn't do just because I didn't want to hurt my dad. And you know, I think as we think of that in terms of the Lord's coming, day by day, anything that we're involved in, whatever it might be, it should be that we would be happy to have the Lord return at that particular moment, and we would not be ashamed at his coming. And so I hope that these promises, I know that you've heard them many, many times. I hope that you believe them with all your heart. And not only that you believe them, but that they have a sanctifying effect on your life tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And that we always remember that we are the temple of the living God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And not only that, but the Lord could come at any time. We believe that, don't we? Is that what we believe? His return is imminent. His return is soon. He could come at any time. We don't know when it's going to be. But may each one of us, when he returns, not be ashamed to be found doing whatever we're doing when the shout comes. Because it's coming. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So to be forever with the Lord. My, we're looking forward to that day. I hope when he comes that I'm found doing something that I'm not ashamed of it. You know, this morning when I opened, I had you sing a little Sunday school chorus, and I'm not going to have you sing another one, but for some reason they've been coming to my mind lately. And there's another one that used to sing with the children, and haven't sung it for a long time. But had lots of verses, and it had actions. And I remember as kids, we'd always like to do the actions, and especially some actions, especially if we could be a bit rowdy. You know, we like the actions. But there was a little chorus, and it went like this. I'm not going to sing it, but it was, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then it was, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." And then there was one, "Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do." And then we love this one because we could bang our feet in the floor. "Be careful, little feet, where you go." But you know what I was thinking last night? I need to sing that to myself each day. Because even though it's good for the children, maybe it's even more applicable to me now as an adult when I can kind of do my own thing. And yet at the same time, I have to remember that the Lord is with me and the Lord is coming. So God, help us to depend and to rely upon those promises. I know they bring us hope, they bring us cheer, but at the same time, they should have a sanctifying effect upon our lives and help us to live for the Lord day by day. Thanks for listening. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for all the promises that we find in your word. And Lord, we've only considered three of many, many promises. And yet we're so thankful for the promise of eternal life. And we're thankful that many of us gathered here this morning have eternal life. That we have that abundant life, that living life. And Lord, if there's any who know not the Savior, that would be our prayer that they would come to know him and have everlasting life. We thank you as well for the promises that you have made to your people, and particularly for these two promises that we read in your word, and that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we have a helper. We have one that we can turn to, and one who will guide us and direct us as we live our lives in order to please you. And Lord, we're thankful for your return. We're thankful that we can look forward with anticipation to the day when the Lord Jesus will come again. And Lord, help us to live our lives as if we're living in expectation of that return and that it could happen at any time. And so we're thankful for our coming together and just pray now that you would bless each one as we separate. Take each one home safely and we commit the rest of the day into your care. And pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.